The reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Burns, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open where you can and see it and refer back to it. We often test things before putting our confidence in them. If you get your kitchen steps out and unfold them, then you might well lean on them to check that they're going to hold your weight before climbing up to that high cupboard. The last thing you want is to climb up onto the top step and then find that you hadn't secured them properly and that they collapse. Or if you go into the attic to retrieve something you've stored away, you might carefully test every footstep before committing your full weight to it to make sure that you're not going to come crashing down through the ceiling. We routinely test things to give us confidence that they won't let us down. And that's what these verses are here for in Luke's gospel. They give us confidence to put our faith in Jesus, knowing that he can bear the weight of our hopes and expectations and that he won't let us down. They tell us of his own testing and give us confidence that he is perfectly qualified to be our Saviour. So I've called our first heading, Going Where the Spirit Leads. So please look down with me at verse 1 and let's look at the passage together. Going where the Spirit leads. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. In the preceding verses, Luke has recounted the details of Jesus' baptism, at which the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and a voice from heaven announced, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, at that point, Luke inserted a genealogy connecting Jesus to Adam, whom he also described as the Son of God. And the question we should be asking is whether Jesus will succeed where Adam failed. Adam was tempted by the devil in the Garden of Eden, and he succumbed to temptation and disobeyed God's word. Well, what kind of son will Jesus show himself to be? Will he too be a rebellious son? So now, full of the Spirit, Jesus is led into the wilderness where he is tempted, or it could be equally translated, tested by the devil, just as Adam had been. Luke also tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and ate nothing. Those are clearly important details. We're to remember that Israel also had a time of testing in the wilderness, where the people had no food and wandered for 40 years. They too were tested and found wanting. But their time in the wilderness was also a time of teaching. And as we'll see, in his own time in the wilderness, Jesus will draw on the lessons given to Israel. But before we move on, it's worth noting that this time of testing is at God's initiative, not the devil's. Now, we often talk about being led by the Spirit, but I wonder how often we think of the Spirit leading us into times of trial and testing. Now, when we go through such times, we're very quick to say that we're under spiritual attack or the attack of the devil, which may well be true. But I wonder how often we pause to reflect on the fact that these trials may have come ultimately at God's initiative and that they have purpose. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Now, Peter speaks of our trials as proving the genuineness of our faith. So the main issue then is how we respond to the times of testing that God leads us into. Now, do I trust God in them? Do I look to him to guide me through them and ask him what I should be learning? Or do I get angry and try to take control of the situation myself? I wish I could say that I always respond rightly in my own times of testing, but I know I don't. I too fail as Adam did and as Israel did after him. The question here, though, is how Jesus will respond. So let's read on and find out. The first temptation that comes from the devil's lips is to follow his desires. That's our first heading. Follow your desires. Verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Well, notice how the devil frames his question. If you are the Son of God, the voice from heaven has just declared that Jesus is God's Son. So in that case, the devil says, why go hungry? Why should Jesus not use his power to feed himself? Later, he would feed 5,000 men along with their wives and children just from a few fish and loaves of bread. So he had power to do it. Why not do it now? Since he is the Son of God, then surely he has the right to provide for his own needs. He of all people shouldn't need to go hungry. Surely his father would want him to follow his desires and feed himself. Well, Jesus replies with wisdom shaped by Israel's experience in the wilderness. Their hunger had served a purpose. It had been an opportunity for them to learn that life is about more than simply satisfying our desires. God taught Israel that the way to find life is by obeying his word and depending on him. Now, of course, we can choose to ignore him if we want to and listen only to our desires. We can live independently of God and allow our desires to lead us through life. And that's really how modern society tells us to live. It tells us that we're only truly flourishing when we give free rein to our desires and do as we please, free of all restraint. Anything that stops us from living that way is regarded increasingly as harmful and damaging, even evil. Now, the way to have life, society says, is to follow your desires. It's one of the devil's lies which we so easily fall for. Now, the way to find true life and truly to flourish, the Bible says, is not to listen to our desires, but to exercise control over them. The way to truly flourish is to listen to the God who made us, allowing him to lead us and guide us. When Jesus was born as a man, he refused to exempt himself from the human necessity to exercise control over his desires and listen to God. So he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." As a man, he would listen to God over his desires. Life is more than food. Adam allowed his appetite to get the better of him in the Garden of Eden when he ate the fruit. Jesus exercises control over his appetite and chooses faithfulness to God. He succeeds where we so often fail. The second temptation to come from the devil's lips is to sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. Or we might say, to live for today. So that's our next heading, live for today. Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the devil takes Jesus to a high place and offers him the authority and splendor of all the kingdoms of the world. It's something that Jesus has already been promised. In Psalm 2, God says to his king that he will make the nations his inheritance. But it's an inheritance that lies in the future, which Jesus would receive following his death and resurrection. It's an eternal kingdom made up of men and women saved by his blood. Yet the devil says, "Well, why wait? You don't need to wait. You can have the authority and splendor of the nations now, not later. It can all be yours today. All you have to do is worship me." It's an attractive offer, perhaps. A crown without a cross. Glory without suffering. But it would mean abandoning loyalty to God. Now, Adam did something similar. The devil offered him immediate glory. "Eat the fruit and you will be like God." Now, what an idea. But the cost was abandoning loyalty to God. And the result was that Adam lost everything. And the devil uses the same tactic with God's people today. "Why wait for the splendor of heaven?" he says. "You can have it now. You don't need to walk the path of suffering that Christ walked. All you have to do is to worship me." Although he doesn't say that last bit. He's far more subtle than that, isn't he? "You can be popular," he says. "Just don't take the Bible too seriously, otherwise you'll put people off. You can relax and enjoy yourself. Just don't get too involved at church. Otherwise, you won't have time. You can have all the blessings of heaven now, he says. All you have to do is set your heart on the things that this world offers. Why wait? But like all his promises, it's a lie. And sadly, it's another lie that we so easily fall for. It's a call to sacrifice the eternal for the temporal and to abandon loyalty to God. Well, again, Jesus replies with wisdom shaped by Israel's experience in the wilderness. He quotes the words of Moses when he warned Israel not to follow other gods and forget the Lord, because that is the way to ruin. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only," he says. Again, Jesus succeeds where we so often fail. Well, the devil tries one more time. The final temptation to come from his lips is to make God prove his love. That's our next heading. Make God prove his love. Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So the devil now takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. Now, as with the previous temptation, it's probably a vision-like experience. Well, most people would feel giddy just looking over the edge of the highest point of the temple. To throw yourself down from such a height and survive, well, that would take divine intervention. So the devil now quotes scripture back at Jesus to tempt him one last time. "Since he is the Son of God, then surely he has the right to divine protection, just as scripture says. Throw himself down, and he will have certain proof that God is with him to bless him and his ministry. If you are the Son of God," the devil says, "then God will protect you, and you will know for sure that he loves you." It's a presumptuous test of God's care. It would be to put Jesus in the driving seat of their relationship and to force God to prove his love. It's manipulative and a sign of a lack of trust. Yet it's what we do when we say to God, "God, if you love me, then this situation will turn out such and such a way. Now, if you love me, then you'll bring along a husband. Now, if you love me, then you'll give me the job I want. Now, if you love me, then this illness will pass." Now, we're putting ourselves in the driving seat of our relationship with God. And then we're shocked and confused if he doesn't do as we wish. It's an attempt to control God, presuming to tell him how he should react to a given situation. But not even the Son of God has the right to do that. God loves us more than anyone has ever loved us. Our job is not to test his love, but to trust it. So once again, Jesus quotes a lesson taught to Israel in the wilderness when the people tested God by questioning whether or not he was with them. It is said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus trusted in his father's care and didn't need to prove it. He would walk a path of suffering and pain that would lead to the agony of crucifixion. And he would trust in his father's love every step of the way. Again, he succeeds where we so often fail. And at this point, the devil makes a tactical withdrawal. Our final heading, a tactical withdrawal. Verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, the devil has lost his first skirmish with the Son of God. His counterattack will come, but Jesus will keep on winning. And the battle will reach its climax at Calvary, where it will finally and decisively be won by Jesus at the cross. The devil will keep trying, but he will not succeed. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. For that reason, he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness. When we're tempted, he knows what we're going through because he has experienced it himself firsthand. He understands what temptation is like and is able to help us. But more than that, because he succeeded in resisting temptation, he's able to be our Savior. And that's what's at stake here. If Jesus had given in to temptation at any point, then he couldn't have saved us. He wouldn't have been qualified to be our Savior. But he didn't give in. Where we fail, he succeeded. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was confronted by the tempter, disobeyed God's word, and lost everything. But here is the second Adam, who is confronted by the tempter and wins. He is the true Son of God who displays perfectly the trust and obedience that Adam and all who have come after him have failed to give. He listened to God over his desires. He served God only. And he trusted in God's care. No other man has lived their life in perfect obedience to God. He succeeded where we fail. And his victory becomes ours when we come to him in faith. That's why Luke has recorded the details of his life for us in his gospel. It's so that we might come to Jesus in confidence to receive the salvation that he alone can give. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the confidence we have to trust Jesus for our salvation. Thank you that whilst he was tempted in every way as we are, yet nonetheless he didn't sin. Thank you that he is perfectly qualified to be our Saviour. Please help us to entrust our lives wholly to him. In his name we pray. Amen.